Jesus' name, amen.
When my daughters were young girls, my dad used to put them on his knee like they were riding a horse and sing the song of Black Bart. You ever heard the song of Black Bart? The song would begin with my father bouncing them up and down on his knee as they rode this pretend horse in peace. Then all of a sudden, my dad would yell out, "Oh no, here comes Black Bart." And at that moment, they would pretend to be in fear and speed away as Black Bart approached. The interesting thing about Black Bart is he was a professional thief in the late 1800s. His name became synonymous with the danger of the Wild, Wild West. He robbed 29 different Wells Fargo stagecoaches from 1875 to 1883. Here's the amazing thing about Black Bart, though. He never fired a shot. He used a scare tactic to paralyze his victims with fear. He simply would pull up wearing a hood over his face to scare those employees from their duty of protecting the money. Here's the thing. It worked. What good, you see, it would have done had those employees know and understand how Black Bart functioned. What good it would have done to keep them from giving up that loot. It would have kept these ones who were employees from a failure in their duty. Now, this is what our Lord does at the end of John chapter 15. He wants his followers to know and understand the world's tactics and the world's reaction to living connected to Jesus Christ. Why? So that they may not fear nor be surprised by the world's actions toward them. In John 15, Jesus has sought to illustrate the disciples' responsibility in their mission to glorifying God now that Jesus would be leaving. And Jesus had promised, we saw and again in John 14, that he would send the Holy Spirit to be his permanent presence with those men. But the question would come up regarding what must they do in order to fulfill the Father's mission. And his command was simple, if you remember, remain, abide, stay connected to me, and stay in my love. Stay connected to the life that is within me, like branches live connected to a vine, and remain in my love by living in obedience to my commandments and prioritizing his new commandment of loving one another. That his disciples were to give the highest claim we saw last week and of their affection and their devotion to disciples of Christ. That's where this new commandment and his commandment had entered in. So that in essence, listen carefully as I sum up John 15 for you, Jesus has made clear the spheres, let's call them that, the spheres of living they are to seek to flourish in. First, the sphere of their close communion and fellowship to Christ. That's the first sphere we are to live in, right? We all agree to that? Abide in me and I in you. And then he said, secondly, in John 15, he deals with the sphere of living in fellowship and love toward the body of Christ. That through obeying his commandments and thus prioritizing love for one another, they would remain in his love. So the sphere of them walking with Christ, the sphere of the body of Christ loving one another. But now Jesus comes to the last sphere of living all the disciples have to live in: their relationship to the world. Their relationship to the world. How would their relationship work out in the world as they abided in Jesus Christ? That's why I've entitled this message this morning, "The Effects of Vine Life." The effects of the vine's life in the world. That's the theme Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to consider in this part of his discourse. So consider this first effect of the vine's life expressed in this world this morning. What's the first effect of the vine's life in this world? The enmity of the world's sin. The enmity of the world's sin. Verse 18 reads, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have, but all these things," excuse me, I forgot one verse, "they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So here our Lord begins to transition his monologue from a focus on the love relationship between Christ and his disciples and the hate relationship the world would have toward them. In order to understand this, we must begin by defining what our Lord means when he speaks of the world here. It is a word John uses often in his gospel. And it's introduced in the prologue, the very beginning of the Gospel of John. John 1:10 says it like this: "He was in the world," speaking of Jesus, "and the world came into existence through him, and the world did not know him." Now, this word "world" can mean a multiple list of things. It can speak of the physical universe that we see with our eyes. But here in this context, it speaks of humanity as a group. The world is humanity as a group. It's mankind as a whole. A class of people who is humanity in general. Now we know by biblical theology that the one who controls this class of people is the devil. There are certain passages of scripture throughout the Bible that make that clear. He is the prince of the power of this air. The Bible calls him the god of this what? World. Of this world. And though certainly God is superior in every way to Satan, sovereign Lord over him, we know due to the fact of man's failure and sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind handed the authority God gave humanity to rule and reign this world. He handed it over to God's, over to the devil. This creation has been handed over to the devil when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. So that Satan is the one who runs this system that fallen, sinful creatures lie under today. So when we speak of the world, we are speaking of a group, a class of people, the majority of people who live under a system, an ideology, a value system that the devil himself set up. It's a system of values and ideology and order opposed. Here it is. This is the important thing about the world. This value system is opposed to God, and it's opposed to God's values. So that humanity in general is controlled by their father, the devil, who dictates what these ones' values should be, what these ones' interests should be, and what these ones' attitude in this world should look like. So when we say that, let's just speak on very plain terms. What do they value? A system and ultimately values the pride of man. The pride of man. A system that promotes the accumulating of possessions, of power, of fame, and of fortune. A system that pursues self-pleasure outside of God's good intentions, like immorality and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness and idolatry. And that is the spirit of life that governs this world, run by the enemy of God himself. And here Jesus tells these disciples that this group of people hates them. It hates them. Wow. No mincing of words from our Lord. One thing I love about the Lord Jesus Christ, he told it like it was. Amen. He told us the true animosity and malice that the people of God were certainly to receive. But notice where Jesus wants to begin first as he mentions this. This is our first subpoint. Notice number one, we are to recognize the root of this hate. The root of this hate. If the world hates you, look here, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Our Lord first relays the source of the world's hate. He wants to begin by telling the depth of the hate here. How deep does the hate go? Jesus wants his disciples to know that the world's hate of them and him is nothing new. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. Christian, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted because that's the way it's always been. It's always hated. God, God's values, and God's people. Now, we are to take comfort in this truth this morning. You say, what in the world is comforting about that? Well, I'll tell you what's comforting about it. You know it's coming. It shouldn't be a surprise. So often we think it is. We marvel at the fact that somebody could hate me for no reason. And hate the Lord Jesus Christ and hate God. But he says, just know, it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Church, Christian, you aren't the exception when you are hated. You are the rule. If the world is of their father, the devil, the one who is full of malice and enmity, should we not expect anything different from Jesus' followers and the reaction they will get? But also we are to recognize the root of this hate, not only its depth, but we are to realize it directionally. The world's hate is directed primarily at Jesus Christ himself. That's the point Jesus wants to make clear. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Listen, all hatred directed toward us is rooted in our affiliation and participation in the life of Jesus Christ. It's not personal in a sense. Now that's important as to the way you react to it. You see, they hate because they hate Jesus Christ, and your affiliation, your connection, your participation in His life, in you, and you in Him. A right understanding of the root of their hate and the root of the hate of the world toward us can keep us, listen carefully, from fighting back in the spirit of the flesh. Ultimately, the world's hate is their hatred of God. The carnal mind is at enmity with who? God. With God. Secondly, we are to realize the rationale for this hate. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now here our Lord gives the rationale as to why His disciples are hated. They are no longer identified with the world. That's what He's saying here. Christ has separated them by choice. But I chose you out of this world. Now this, I just want to say, the world despises. The world despises that Jesus Christ and God is willing to identify Himself with you and me, and to grant to us some of the most glorious blessings of fellowship, of knowledge, of blessing there is in His Son. The idea of Christ choosing certain one carries within them a hatred. I wonder if you know that people in general hate the sovereignty of God and the election of God's people. I was wondering if I should share this illustration of this in Luke 4, but I guess I'm going to. You remember when Jesus comes out of the wilderness? He's empowered in the Spirit. He goes into Nazareth, His hometown, and He reads Psalm 61, 1 and 2, and it speaks of what He came to do. He came to proclaim the gospel to the poor, liberty to the captives, and to set people free, in essence. And then He set it down, and in Nazareth they said, oh, what gracious words came out of His mouth. And then the Lord spoke a proverb and said, you will probably say to me, heal yourself. You will say to me, He didn't say probably, you will say to me, heal yourself. In essence, He was saying, do the works here in Nazareth you did in Capernaum. The Lord didn't like that. Man dictating to God. See? Do the works. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He says, when Elijah was on this earth, there were widows everywhere. There are people in need. That's the idea. All around. But He only visited the widow in Zarephath. And then He says, in the ministry of Elijah, the Lord only led Elijah to go to one leper. There were tons of lepers in the land. And what was the whole idea of this? God chooses whom God chooses. God chooses to show love whom God chooses to show. Man does not dictate the will of God. God dictates His own will. And you know what it says they did when He said that to them? Because the Jews thought they deserved salvation, especially Nazareth thought they deserved to see all the miracles of God. You grew up here. Your family's here. Do a miracle for us. Heal this one. Save this one. Do this. Jesus says, no, I'm not dictated to. I father the Father's will. God's will. Now listen. This is what it says they did. They tried to push him off the cliff. Because he was saying, God dictates who's brought to himself. God dictates in whose life he's going to work in. God dictates his sovereign purposes and his wisdom in his salvation. Church, the world hates that. The world says we all deserve. Let me tell you what the world and all of us in here, even those who've received grace, deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve hell. No one deserves to be saved. The fact that God has chosen anybody, we should marvel at. And yet, this is part of the hatred that is stirred up in the heart of the world. It's amazing because Saul hated David because the Lord was with him. Do you know that? It says that in 1 Samuel. It says that Esau hated Jacob because Jacob was given God's blessing. Oh, those who are the darlings of heaven are those despised by the world. But this idea of choosing them out of the world implies their separation from the world. It's not just this idea of election, but this idea of separation. It speaks of holiness. I chose you out of the world. I have separated you from the world. God has set these men apart from that which is common. The reason the world hates Jesus' disciples is that these disciples of his still live in the world physically. Right? Though they have been chosen out of it. Now, what do I mean? Their holy life, their separated life, lived in the midst of this world, directly opposes the way of life of those people around them. And the reason that they hate us is because as we live righteously and godly in this present age, what does it say? The light reveals the darkness. It reveals their own wicked deeds. And they hate that. They run from the light. They hate the light. Remember why Cain hated Abel? Because his deeds were righteous. What does that mean? Abel's way of life revealed the wickedness of Cain's way of life. Isn't that interesting? The light of righteousness exposes the deeds of darkness. John 3, Jesus said, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Our identity now is light, chosen by the sovereign love of God, separated unto holiness, exposes the wickedness of their way of life and thus creates hate within their hearts. Thirdly, notice we ought to remember his remarks in preparation of hate. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, this is the second time Jesus has used this phrase, a slave is no greater than his master, in his final discourse. Remember, he used it in John chapter 13. The first was to show that they were to follow his example of love, which he showed in washing the disciples' feet. They were to demonstrate a demeaning and lowly task of love toward one another like their master himself did. But now he reminds them of those words in relationship to the similar treatment they should expect that Christ received. He says, a slave is no greater than its master. So if they treated me and persecuted me, men, they're going to persecute you. If they received my word, they're going to receive your word also. I hope you see this morning how important the word of God is to you, the words of Christ. You know, it's been rightly said, we're all a bunch of leaky vessels. Amen? We lose the truths God gives us. We need to be refilled with the truths of God. And that's why the Word of God is so vital here in John chapter 15. It's talked about over and over. It's the thing that cleans us. It's the thing that encourages us. It's the thing that strengthens us. It's the thing that enables us to live godly in this present age. The Word of God. And here he says here, one of the ways that we live in relation to this world properly is we remember his words to us. Remember his words. But I also want you to see that his words and his way of life have two responses Jesus says here. Two responses Jesus says here. First, they will persecute you. He says they will persecute you as they persecuted me. There's only two responses to the gospel is what I'm saying, church. They're either going to persecute you or they're going to receive the word. That's what he says here. Are they either going to persecute you, hate you, slander you, do malicious things to you, misrepresent you, or they're going to receive what you give them. It's important to realize through the Word of God that there's only two reactions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. You either reject the gospel or you receive the gospel. And you reject the gospel, you eventually will become a scorner of the gospel. Maybe not initially, but you will be. Or you'll receive the Word and walk in faith and obedience to the word. And notice fourthly, we are given the reason for their response of hate. The reasons, it's really two reasons here. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Now I've stated these reasons in the previous points, but just to make clear what Jesus is saying here, the reason they hate Jesus Christ's disciples and Jesus Christ is because of his name's sake. Now, one's name in the ancient Hebrew world referred to their character, their conduct. It's the whole of someone's life. When you think of someone's name, they would name their children. They named Jacob supplanter. Remember that when he had his holding his brother Esau's heel as he came up out of his mother's womb. They named him on the basis of his character and his conduct. And so a person's name reflects the holistic life of that person. So he's saying here the reason that the world hates you is because they hate my name. They hate the whole way of life. The whole of who I am, that's what he's saying. My character, because it reveals their wicked character. My conduct, because it reveals their wicked conduct. And then he says, the second reason, that they know not the one who sent me. It's out of ignorance. It is amazing to me, when I talk to a person in the world, how ignorant they are of God. How they misrepresent the God they have in their own mind. Now, this is quite a terrible indictment to the Jews. A horrible indictment because they were the ones who should have known who the Father was. He had given them his word. He had given them his covenant. He had given them his promises. He had done everything he could to expose himself, express himself, so that they would know the one who sent Jesus properly, but they didn't know the one who sent him. They lived in outright ignorance. They were in no way acquainted with God at all. And this is the reason the world hates Jesus Christ and ultimately God, because they don't know Him. If they truly knew Him, wouldn't we all say, church, they'd love Him? That's why we love Him. We've come to know Him. So we see this fact of the reason for the world's hate. You know, antibodies are protective proteins produced. That's a lot of pros there. Antibodies are protective proteins produced by your immune system. And the way that they work is they attach themselves to foreign substances that come into your body, right? They're called antigens. Things like bacteria, things like fungi, viruses, toxins. And these antibodies act naturally to bind themselves to these unwanted substances and seek to eliminate them. In many cases, this is how we are to perceive how the world reacts to the followers of Christ. They see us as foreigners, as aliens, as strangers, and their natural response is to seek to eliminate anything unlike themselves. They are like the antibodies. And I want to tell you, church, to truly live in humility and loving service to the world, you must know that this is the natural reaction of their human heart. They are sinners by nature, just as antibodies react to antigens by nature. And that means we can and need to only respond in humility and in loving service to the world. We are to overcome evil with what? Good. Why? Because we know what they don't know, that they are ignorant about. You remember what Jesus cried on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, all these ones that are crucifying me, because they know, they do not know what they are doing. They do not know. See, that's to have a proper perspective when you look at the world. It's not to look down on the world and to condemn everyone in the world. It's to say they are reacting according to the nature of their heart, which I had. And I'm to love them and to overcome what they do to me with good. Now, secondly, we're going to move quickly through these last two points as we close. What else do we see the effects of the vine's life? Is this. The vine's life has brought to light the enormity of the world's sin. The vine's life, Jesus' life, has brought the enormity of the world's sin. That's what he says in this passage here, verse 20. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now here our Lord moves to the great condemnation the world is now under due to Jesus' life being brought to this earth. When our Lord says in these words that the world does not have sin, did not have sin until he came into the world, he is not saying that they were guiltless. He is speaking comparatively. Romans Chapters 1, 2, and 3 make clear the whole world is guilty before God. Amen? And men throughout history before the coming of Christ had evidenced evil and wickedness and rebellion against the commandments of God and His rule. So He's not saying they were guiltless. What He is saying here is that when Jesus came into the world, the immeasurable guilt of rejecting the Lord of love and the Lord who brought light and truth and goodness brought sin to its head. Its enormity, its heinousness, its degree of evil was elevated when the world rejected God's Son. That's what He's saying here. Sin, to the highest degree, was elevated. His love and His light rejected brought a new standard of measuring the guilt of their sin. And this leads us to number one, the enormity of the world's sin is seen in their response to the Son's manifestation. He who hates me hates my Father also. What do I mean by this? Jesus Christ makes clear the hatred on His appearance in this world was because they hated the Father, whom they called God also. Jesus Christ was hated because of His oneness with the Father. Remember, Jesus Christ is an explanation of the Father, it says at the prologue of John. He has explained Him, it says, one with Him, one who revealed Him, one who is the express image of the Father. For in Christ, it tells us in other parts of the Word of God, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And those who saw Jesus saw the Father. And the enormity of their sin is seen not just in the fact they hated Jesus Christ. The enormity of their sin, the world's sin, the Jews' sin, the Gentile sin, is because they hated Jesus Christ, and thus hating Jesus Christ, they hated God. And that took their sin, their guilt level, to a whole nother level. Now, these were Jews who professed to love God and hate Christ. Isn't that amazing? So many arguments of the Jews were how much they loved God, but they would be hating Christ as they said they loved God. But, church, they loved a God of their own making. Now, listen carefully. Mankind loves to love a God of his own making and call it the real and the true God. But the true litmus test of the human heart is what a person thinks about Jesus Christ. If they hate Jesus Christ, you can't convince me that they love the Father. He says it right here, if they hated me, they hate my Father also. The enormity of their sin is there seen in their hatred of God Himself. But secondly, it's seen in their response to the Son's message. Notice what He said, if I had not come and spoken to them. You see, Jesus was the ultimate messenger of God, the ultimate revealer of truth. As God Himself. Remember what it says in Hebrews as it begins? It tells us God in the past spoke to the fathers, the Jews, that is, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, but in God's grace, in God's love, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. You know what? How chapter 2 opens. It opens like this. How shall we escape who neglect so great a salvation? You see, the world's guilt is seen in the fact it couldn't be any clearer from the mouth of God Himself what the terms of salvation were. And they said, we don't want it. We're not interested. And their enormity of their sin and their guilt is seen in their rejection of the simplistic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's seen thirdly in their response to the Son's miracles. He says there, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. The powerful manifestations of Jesus Christ on this earth, the supernatural workings of Christ, demonstrated that His message was divine and that God Himself, the Father, had given unto Him power to accomplish these miracles. And what did they say when He did them? The world. Oh, that's the power of Satan. That's the power of the devil. That's the power of Beelzebub. He does these works by the power of the devil. And what the Lord said to him, a house divided itself, divided against itself, cannot stand. You make no rational sense. Again, there is their ignorance. And that's why Jesus said it's going to be better at the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum. Because the things Jesus Christ did before them gave them no excuse for their sin. Their guilt became enormous because they rejected the Son, His message, and His manifestations of His miracles. And then we see, finally, it is seen in the revelation of their source. The revelation of their source, here, let's see here, of malice. Look at this. What is the source of their malice? But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now here Jesus quotes from the Psalms. It could be one of three Psalms. It could be a Psalm in Psalm 30s, a Psalm in the Psalm 60s, and I think Psalm 104. We don't have time to go into it. It'd be good for you to look at Psalm 104, I think it is. Is that right, Ben? Is it Psalm 104? We were doing Preacher's Table together this Tuesday, and we were talking about that. But the whole point of what Jesus is saying here is this, that David spoke about the song in the Psalms, in each of those Psalms, about how the hatred he faced was unprovoked hatred. He just lived a righteous life, and he suffered for it. He just lived before God, and the world hated him. And the whole point Jesus is saying here is your law predicted who you would be and who you are. That you have no reason to hate me, and yet you hate me. You see, the enormity of man's sin is that fact. God has given man no cause to hate him, and man hates him. The depravity. Do we understand the depravity of the human heart? I close with this. Our third point, the enablement for a witness to the Savior. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I don't have time to go into the doctrinal implications of the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father. That would be a wonderful theological discussion. But this statement was not to talk about theology. This statement from the Lord was to encourage His disciples. Think about it. Men, I want you to live connected to me. Men, I want you to love your brothers and your sisters. Men, I hate to tell you, everyone's going to hate you. How discouraging. And Jesus comes with words of hope and encouragement and consolation. He says, I'm going to give you someone, the Holy Spirit. And He's going to enable you to testify about me. The enablement for a witness to the Savior. I want you to see first, as we close here, the primary witness of God in this statement. He will testify about me. Listen carefully, church. One of the most encouraging things as a disciple of Jesus who's going to be hated by the world is this fact. The Holy Spirit Himself will facilitate your witness of Jesus Christ. God is the primary witness of God. That's what He says here. God will bear witness of Himself. And if we have the Holy Spirit, if we are truly one of His disciples, we are going to testify to who the Savior of the world is. Because the Holy Spirit, who is God, will testify. He is the primary witness to God. What an encouraging truth that is, as we face the fear of being hated. But it also tells us, finally, the prioritizing of the work of God. The prioritizing of the work of God. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, the emphasis of that statement is rather obvious. Our Lord introduces what their new office was to be, what they were being appointed to. Now, what were these men being appointed to? Here's what these disciples were being appointed to, and it's the first real introduction to the mission of God in the final discourse. They are being appointed to what? Being Jesus' witnesses. Listen. The ultimate mission of God for your life is to know Him and to make Him known. The ultimate mission of God as to why you are still on this earth is to bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. In the face of hate, no. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the enablement, but you have to cooperate with the work of God. You have to cooperate. If you are going to cooperate with the work of God and bearing witness to Christ, you have to prioritize this work above all other work in your Christian life. Bear witness to Jesus Christ. He'll be with us through the person of the Holy Spirit, giving us power, hallelujah, to look and bear the hate of this world in humility with love. And be like the Lord Jesus Himself, who said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. This is the black Bart we face, church. This is Him. Know His tactics. Respond rightly to the way He's going to act. and bear witness to God's Son. Well, let's pray.